Most gracious and patient Heavenly Father, Thou who art all long-suffering, Thou who art so compassionate, so long-suffering with mankind, we come to Thee facing these difficult questions of an understanding of the end of time. Father, we're patiently trying to follow Thy Word, trying to understand Thy Word, and Father, we realize our inability to know truth in ourselves. We realize that our minds are so conditioned by the world in which we live in. We find it is so important to us regarding the economics of the world, the possibility of depression, or the possibility of famine, or the possibility of economic collapse, or the possibility of political dictatorship, or the possibility of the victory of communism in the world. All of these events are very close to us and part of the world scene, and Father, we admit that it is very easy for us to have our minds conditioned by what we see in the world. But, O Father, we realize that the only place of truth is Thy Word. And, Father, as we continue to look into Deuteronomy, or rather Mark 13, and as other passages like Daniel 8 apply to it, we pray that our minds may be guided by Thee through Thy Word, that the principle that the Bible is its own interpreter may prevail. O Father, we plead with Thee, we beg of Thee that Thou will bring us into truth, and that truth will be from Thy Word. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made known in Thy Word many pieces of evidence that will impinge upon the end of time, so that we need not be surprised. And Father, we pray that Thou will open our eyes to see these in all clarity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 13, we have come to verse 14, where God is speaking of the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not be, or as Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 puts it, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. In both references, both in Matthew as well as in Mark, God directs us back to Daniel's prophecy. In both cases, God speaks of that which was spoken of by Daniel. And so in our last study, we began to look a little bit at Daniel chapter 8, where we read concerning the transgression of desolation. And now, let's spend a little time with this and see if we can really begin to see what God is declaring to us. As I indicated in our last study, Daniel 8 opens up with this conflict between the ram with the two horns and the he-goat with the one horn, and the ram representing the Media Persia Empire, while the he-goat representing Alexander the Great, who was the head of the Grecian Empire around the year 330 B.C. The Media Persians were the dominant world rulers in the known world from the period of their conquering Babylon in the year 539 B.C., until the time of Alexander the Great. And then Alexander the Great came on the scene like a shooting star. Still in his early 30s, he conquered virtually all of the known world, including the Media-Persian Empire. And this is spoken of here in Daniel 8. We read in verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persian, and the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So that would be Alexander the Great. Now, what happens? God is going to tell us what what he wants to teach us concerning this, what follows. He says, "Now that being broken," that is, the power of Alexander is broken, "whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." This is relating back to verse 8, where we read, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and four it came up, four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars of the ground and stamped upon them." That is the vision that Daniel is seeing. And in verse 22 of Daniel 8, God is explaining the vision, that this little horn would be broken, and four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. When we understand this carefully, we will discover that what God is saying here, that from the nation, or from the time of Alexander the Great, God is simply using the number four to indicate the universal rule of various political nations throughout time, right up until the end. The number four very frequently signifies universality. The Bible speaks about the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's universality. It means that all the peoples of the earth who are unsaved are in, and in the context of that phrase, which is found in Revelation 20, all the peoples of the earth who are unsaved are at enmity with the body of believers. In many places, God uses the number four to indicate universality, and that God has in view all the political nations of the world throughout time can be seen in verse 23, the following verse. In verse 22, it talks about four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, that is, out of the nation of Greece, headed up by Alexander the Great, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, God, therefore, is going from Alexander the Great right to the end of time, in the latter time, at the end of time. And when we tie this back into Mark 13 and Matthew 24 presently, you will see that this is the end of time. God is not interested in the other political nations that have come on during the rest of this earth's existence. That's a surprising thing. We have the Roman Empire, for example, that was also beginning to become very dominant after the destruction or after Alexander the Great died at a very young age, just in his early 30s. The Roman Empire began to gain the ascendancy, and they continued to be the dominant nation right through the time of Christ and for several hundred years thereafter. And yet, God hardly pays any attention to the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire. Have you noticed this? While the Bible speaks about Caesar, and Paul, of course, has to go before Caesar, and Pontius Pilate rules under the authority of Caesar, all of these things are put there. But in the New Testament, whenever God is speaking about the rest of the known world in opposition to the nation of Israel, he does not say the Jews and the Romans, which would be the normal thing we would expect in view of the fact that in Jesus' day the Roman Empire was the dominant nation. Rather, he says the Jews and the Greeks. Repeatedly in the New Testament, you'll find this phrase, the Jews and the Greeks becoming a name for all of the other nations of the known world. Why does God use that phrase, Jews and the Greeks? Because God is tying it back here to Daniel 8, where he is indicating that Alexander the Great, the first king of Greece, would stand up. And he would be a worldwide ruler. That is, he would rule over the known world of that day. And then he would be broken. And in a real sense, his kingdom would spread out and continue right on until the end of time, when out of the nations of the world, the little horn would come, or this king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences would stand up. God is not concerned about the role of Russia in the world. God is not concerned about Stalin in his day, or Genghis Khan in his day, or Nero in his day, or any of the other totalitarian leaders in their day. God is not concerned about them. God uses Alexander really as a figure of the Antichrist, or of Satan himself, who rules the world. And even though he dies in early age, nevertheless, his rule continues all through time, right to the end of time. And it is out of this rule that the man of sin comes. The man of sin is referred to, as we saw in verse 9, or rather the little horn in verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a little horn. And that little horn is explained to us in Daniel 9, verse 23, as a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, who shall stand up. Well, now, so far, therefore, what have we seen? That God has given Daniel a vision that the ram and the he-goat would be fighting. The he-goat would destroy the ram. That's Alexander the Great, who destroyed the Media-Persian Empire. And then when the he-goat ended his time, when that horn was broken, namely his strength was gone, the horn would signify strength, then out of this would follow four kingdoms, and out of these kingdoms the little horn would come, and he would do very devastatingly, as we will see in a moment. And God explains, therefore, or we have seen, therefore, that what God is saying, that Alexander the Great, a figure of Satan himself, would rule the world, and when his power was broken, nevertheless, it would continue right through the end of time under the figure of the Greeks, or the nations of the world. And then out of these nations would come the man, the little horn, or someone who would be a king of fierce countenance. Now, let's see once what this little horn, or this king of fierce countenance, is going to do. In verse 11, or in verse 10, we read in Daniel 8 that it waxed great, the little horn, waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down to the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, what is all of this talking about? Well, let before we look at the explanation of beginning in verse 23 of Daniel 8, let me offer some suggestions. First of all, it speaks of a little horn. Now, Christ is a horn in the Bible. It is Christ comes with full strength. Christ is the one who is of maximum strength. A little horn perhaps is assigned to Satan as he comes, and we're going to see that this is Satan, that he is the little horn, because he is inferior to Christ altogether, and yet he comes claiming a great strength. And he becomes very great, and during the final tribulation period, he will be very great because he is going to be loosed. He is going to be allowed to deceive the nations again. And then in verse 10 it says, it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now the stars or the host are referring to the body of believers. Ordinarily in the Bible, if you read the word stars, it is either referring to Christ himself, who is called the morning star, or the stars sang together. That would be a reference to God as God created this universe. Or ordinarily in the other passages, as it talks about stars, it is talking about the believers. We are called stars in the Bible. And the stars are cast to the ground. That is, the true gospel is silenced. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Who is the prince of the host? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now let me speak just a moment about this daily sacrifice. You'll notice in your King James Bible that the word sacrifice is italicized. That is because it is not in the original. It is put there by the translators because this is suggesting sacrifice, and so in as much as the Bible teaches that there was a daily sacrifice. However, I believe that that is the incorrect word that should be placed there, or the daily is not referring to sacrifice. I really believe it is referring to the candlestick that burns continuously within the temple. And I have two reasons for saying that. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 24, in Leviticus 24, we read in verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Now the word continually here is the Hebrew word tamid, T-A-M-I-D, and it's exactly the same word that is used in verse 12 of Daniel 8, where it is translated daily. A host was given him against the tamid, that is the continual, by reason of transgression. Now it's true, the sacrifices also are spoken of as being continual or tamid. So that in itself is not a final proof. But later on it says, how long shall this happen that the sanctuary will be cast down, and so on. And it says in verse 14, unto 2,300 days, that's verse 14 of Daniel 8, unto 2,300 days, and the word day is the Hebrew word evening morning. Now the phrase evening morning is a very unusual phrase in the Bible. You only find it in that relationship of first the evening and then the morning in three or four places in the entire Old Testament. That's insofar as I know. It is found in Genesis chapter 1. There was evening and there was morning. It is found in Leviticus 24, verse 3, where it's talking about the candlesticks that burn continually, or tamen, that are to burn daily. Without, in Leviticus 24, verse 3, we read, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it, that is the burning of the candlesticks, from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. You see, here in Leviticus 24, God is using the phrase evening and morning in connection with the daily burning of the candlestick. It was to be a continual burning, but God is using this unusual language of first evening and then morning. And so, since evening and morning is also used in Daniel 8, as it speaks about how long this daily will be taken away, and it uses the phrase evening, morning. Therefore, I am very certain that the daily that God has in view is not the sacrifice, but the daily burning of the lamp, the daily candlestick that was to burn. Well, now, how does this go? What is the significance of this? We're going to see that the candlestick in the Old Testament temple was a picture of the church as it sends forth the gospel. That candlestick, as it burned, was an evidence of the gospel, that it is going forth continuously. And it has gone forth right from the very creation, in God's creation. He began with evening and morning. There was evening, and then there was morning. And ever since creation, the gospel has gone forth. Oh, yes, it wasn't preached in the Garden of Eden, but nevertheless, in the language of Genesis 1, we already find the gospel. And that's another study all by itself. And, of course, the gospel already was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 when God said that he would bruise the head of the serpent. The gospel is in view all through time. And it is to be sent forth as the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, He is the light of the world. Now, when the candlestick, when the daily has been taken away because of transgression, it means the gospel cannot go forth. The light has been silenced. You see, the daily light or the daily candlestick fits very intimately and very definitely into the language of Daniel 8. The gospel will be silenced. Now, the daily sacrifice, which is suggested by the translators, the word sacrifice, that will not fit the context. The sacrifice has to do with the fact that there are saved people. We enjoy the fact that we are under the blood of Christ, and even though the gospel is silenced so that no one else can be saved, nevertheless, God's sacrifice still is in evidence in the fact that we are saved. We have been covered by the blood of Christ, we who will continue through the final tribulation period right to the end. And so, going now back to Daniel 8, verse 12, I feel very sure, or verse 11, that when it talks about the little horn magnifying himself to the prince of the host, this is Satan magnifying himself to Christ, and by him, that is by Satan, the daily, that is the sending forth of the gospel will end. The time is coming when there will be no more gospel, true gospel, going forth. And it cast down the truth to the ground. Now Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it practiced and it prospered. The truth of the gospel has been trodden underfoot, and it's going to seem like Satan is altogether victorious. Now when we go to Daniel 9, verse 23, we're going to get more information as to the character of this, of Satan, as he casts truth to the ground, as he brings to pass the transgression of desolation. Desolation has to do with that is which is altogether under the wrath of God. It has to do with that which is headed for damnation, and it is the awful situation that will prevail in the world when there is no true gospel available any longer, and the world is headed for eternal damnation. Well, now let's go to verse 23. As God is giving us further explanation of these verses we've just looked at in Daniel 8, this is Daniel 8:23. In the latter time of their kingdom, the four kingdoms, that is The political kingdoms that exist all through time, the universal nature of government throughout time, in the latter time of their kingdom, that is right near the end of time, when the transgressors are come to the full, that is, when the world is ripe for judgment, it's the time of the end, the cup of God's wrath is full and God is ready to pour it out. Then God declares in verse 23, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, who is this king? We've already intimated that it is Satan. How is he going to come? Well, first of all, he is a king of fierce countenance. He is going to be a king that comes with great aggressiveness. And he is going to be a very formidable king. He is going to come appearing to be very victorious. But he's going to understand dark sentences. Now, what does this mean? That is the clue that tells us of the nature of the final tribulation period. It is the clue that tells us more about this abomination of desolation, or this transgression of desolation. And in our next study, we'll look at this term, fierce countenance, and try to understand it, and then finish talking about Daniel 8, before we look at a few verses in Daniel 11. Until our next study then, may the Lord richly bless you.